To Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to camp out on verse 1 for a while. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open your word now to us, and Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear what you'd say, and Lord, that we would grow in our relationship with you and just knowing you, Lord, and knowing all that you want to do in our lives, and Lord, how that you want to work and how that you want to reveal yourself to us, Lord, in a mighty way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to lay aside the distractions of this past week and even our drive to church, Lord, anything that would be pulling on our hearts, Lord, that would pull us away from hearing what you tell us this morning. So, Lord, we commit this time to you and just again, Lord, fill us, pour your spirit out upon us, teach us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember in chapter 2, you know, Paul just finished talking about who we are in Christ and our position in Christ and really what the church really is. In verse 19, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," you know, talking about the church, "with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," he said, "the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God by his Spirit." And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul starts by saying, "For this cause." Well, for what cause? For the cause of the things he just said. You see, these first three words refer us back to all that he told us there in chapter 2, how that all believers are in one body, verse 16. And that when a person comes to Christ, they become a new creation, verse 15 of chapter 2. And then that the Gentiles who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And then he talked about how that as a believer, I'm a member of his family, this thing called the church. And, you know, Paul's going to spend a lot of time in the rest of this letter talking about that. And how that all believers are built together into God's temple where he can dwell, verse 21 and 22. So when Paul says, "For this cause," he's talking about all of those things. And now he says, because of these things, he says, "For this cause," and then jump over to verse 14, he says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for you." You see, Paul started off in verse 1 saying, "For this cause, I bow my knees." But then he digresses, if you will. He takes a detour, sort of, as he goes off in the next 13 verses and talks about the church. And then in verse 14, he comes back to what he started to say in verse 1. "For this cause, I bow my knees." You see, Paul's intent in verse 1 was to pray for the believers, you know, just like he did back in chapter 1. You remember he told them a bunch of stuff, all the blessings that God had given us, and then he prayed for them. And that's what he was going to do here in verse 1. He had just got done talking about, you know, all of these tremendous things that God has done in our life as a believer. And then he was going to pray that they would comprehend and understand everything he's been saying to them and how it all relates to this thing called the church. But, you know, as Paul sometimes does, he gets sidetracked. He sort of digresses and gets ahead of himself, which is what he does here in verses 2 through 13, as he begins to show them how the church, which was a mystery at the time, verses 3 through 6, how that the church actually fits into God's plan for these last days, how that this is something that's been in the mind of God since before he created the heavens and the earth. And you see, his plan was to pray for them here and then begin explaining that in greater detail in chapter 4 through the end of the letter. You see, Paul understood a very important thing about God. He understood something that really moved him, sort of, to jump the gun. And he wanted to get to the heart of the issue. He wanted to get right to the point, and so he goes off on this little tangent in verses 2 through 13. You see, God had showed him something. God had revealed to Paul an extremely important truth. And that truth is that God values his church so highly, and what goes on in his church. Paul was moved by the Lord revealed to Paul his heart about this thing called the church. And so Paul just wanted to jump right in. And so he starts off, wanting to pray, but then he diverts, and then he comes back to his prayer in verse 14. You know, it's unfortunate we've lost sight of this in the church today. We've really lost sight of what God's intent for the church is. I mean, God values his church so highly. I mean, think about it. He sent his only begotten son to die for it. Paul tells us that in chapter 5, verse 25, when he tells the husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for it. He gave his life so that this thing that we are involved in, so that we could be part of this great work of God in his church. And we've lost sight of that. It's unfortunate, but, most of what goes on in the church today is not what God prescribed for it. And as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, as we get closer to that day that the Bible talks about, it's going to get worse and worse. Paul told Timothy, who happened to be the pastor of this church here in Ephesus, he told Timothy in the first letter that he wrote him, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times are going to be upon the church. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections," and so on. "Lovers of pleasure," he said, "more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." I mean, we see that in the church now. I mean, the churches are filled with people who go through the motions, but there's no change. There's no power in their heart and life. There's no relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, maybe they've been drawn because of the entertainment or, whatever they're doing in some of the services. And unchurched, the guy that's unchurched gets drawn in, but he never hears the gospel and he's never changed. And he goes through the motions and he has this form of godliness, but there's no power. Later, Paul said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Guess what? We're seeing the fulfillment of that right before our eyes today, at least in America, in the churches of America. I mean, people are falling away from the faith that was once delivered to us. As pastor after pastor forsakes God's word, forsakes God's prescription of how he wants to do things. As church after church turns to different methods to build their great kingdoms. Listen, one famous pastor made an interesting statement. Listen to what he said. He says, "An evil is in the professed camp of the Lord, so gross in its audacity that the most short-sighted can't hardly fail to notice it." In other words, it's so obvious that anyone should be able to see it. He says, "During the past few years, it has developed at an abnormal rate, even for evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for people with a view to winning them. From speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony. Then it's winked at and excused the frivolities or questionable activities of the day. Then she's tolerated them in her borders, and now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses." Do you see what that pastor is saying? He's saying that we have adopted the methods of the world to reach the people. We've adopted the ways of the world to be our guide of how the church is to function. This thing that God holds so dear to his heart, this thing that Jesus Christ gave his life for. We are now looking to the world to dictate how we're to function as this body, letting the world tell us what the best way is to reach the lost. That's what this pastor's saying. Now, the thing about this is, it sounds a lot like today, right? Like the churches in America. But this was spoken by Charles Spurgeon over 150 years ago. You see, it began then. The seeds were being sown then as churches forsook the word of God. It was called the downgrade controversy. Spurgeon himself, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, was censored by the Baptist Union because of his stand for the word of God. And guess what? We are reaping the consequences of that today. As you look around America, we're becoming like Europe. We're forsaking God. We've become a godless nation. We are living in a post-Christian era. And the church is no longer the church. And you see, that's why Paul sort of jumped ahead. Because he just wanted to get this out. Yeah, I mean, the Spirit said that this was... Paul wrote Timothy and said, get ready, it's coming. It started back then. But you know, Jesus tells us what we're to be doing. Jesus said God is seeking those who will worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. What is truth? Well, Jesus said, tells us what truth is in John 17. When he prays to his Father, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, God has laid out for us how his church is to function. Why? Because he created it. And this is something that is so close to his heart. And he wants us to function in a certain way. And he showed us throughout his word. He showed us how we're to approach him, how we're to interact with one another, how we're to, you know, function as his body. And as Spurgeon went on to say, he says, if it's not in God's word, then away with it. Away with it. Well, you know, Chris and I had the opportunity to go to Pennsylvania to the castle for a pastor's get-together. And a good friend of mine, Bill Gallatin, he shared the first night. And he talked about this very thing, about all that's going on in the church. And he says, you know, we need to look to the word. Jesus showed us in the Gospels what we're to be doing. The book of Acts demonstrates it in the early church, and the epistles explains how it's to be done. If it's not in there, then why are we doing it? Do we think we can do it better than God? We have the gospel, we have the book of Acts, we have the epistles. God has shown us, you know, and then he was relating that to, and this is happening in Calvary Chapels where, you know, certain churches are starting all these satellite churches and they're putting big screens up and the pastor is speaking at the main church and broadcasting it to 12, 13, 14 other churches. What, God can't raise up a pastor to go there? Is it all about me? And, you know, Bill said, get rid of the screens. We don't need that. We don't see that in the gospel. It's the foolishness of preaching that saves the lost. God has raised up pastor teachers to equip the saints. Surely in a church of 15,000 that is starting, you know, 12 satellite churches, you can find 12 guys that God has called to be a pastor, right? That's what God has prescribed. So Paul starts off this chapter. You know, I just digressed a little bit like Paul did, but not that I'm like Paul, believe me, I'm not. So Paul starts off this chapter by saying, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, I pray that you would understand what I'm saying. I pray that you would get it. Now, before we move on here, and we're going to stay in this verse for a little while, there's something very important to note in Paul's words. And it's not a popular thing. Notice how Paul viewed himself and the circumstances of his life. Look at what he says about his present situation. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Paul, you're sitting in a Roman jail. You were arrested by the Roman government. How can you say I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ? It was the Romans who arrested you. But yet he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying that the Lord is the one who is in control of my life. He's got me right where he wants me. I'm in this Roman jail. Yes, it's Rome owns it, but I'm in here because this is where Jesus Christ wants me. He's got me here for a reason. And the only reason I'm sitting in a Roman jail, the only reason they have power to handcuff me and leave me off to Rome is because God allowed it. You see, God's in control, even of situations like this. You remember in Joseph in the Old Testament when he was sold into slavery, thrown in jail for something he didn't do? Well, when it was all said and done and he was talking to his brothers, what did he say? He said, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. You meant it for evil, but guess what? God meant it for good. God had a plan. God caused you guys to sell me into slavery because he used that to get me into jail so that I could, you know, interpret the dream, so that I could be appointed, you know, to this position in Egypt so that I could save you guys." But, I mean, think about it. When you're in the midst of it, if you're looking at just the situation, you think, wait a minute. This God, surely God's not in this. You see, the thing that enabled Paul to go through what he did and not give up, the thing that enabled Joseph and all the other Old Testament saints, the ones that were sawn asunder, the ones that were fed to the lions, the ones that, you know, wandered in deserts, the ones that, you know, were thrown in prison, the thing that enabled them to not quit and not forsake the Lord and not turn back was the fact that they knew the Lord was in control of their life and the circumstances of their life. And by faith, they clung to the promises that the Lord was the one there taking them through whatever it was they were going through. And that's why Paul could say, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. What we need to realize as Christians today is the same thing is true for you and me. The same thing is true for you and me. If we are in Christ, then God is in control of our lives just like he was Paul. Just like he was Joseph and all the other Old Testament saints. Which means everything I face in this life as a believer is either allowed by God or it comes from God himself. And that includes the difficulties we face, the adversities we go through, the afflictions we experience, all of it, the good times. The Bible tells us that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord or prepared by the Lord. The writer of Proverbs says that a man devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. You see, as a believer, as a child of God, nothing, and I repeat, nothing happens to me by accident. It is not an accident that 3 years ago I couldn't walk. It is not an accident that a year and a half ago, my heart dropped to 10%. Do you realize if none of that would have happened, I wouldn't be standing right here today. We'd probably still be down in Louisiana, eating the crawfish and, you know, being a hoodat. Nothing happens to me by accident. God is in control and he's orchestrating all of the events of my life and your life as a believer to get us right where he wants us. And that includes the adverse things that come into my life. You see, there are two misconceptions that Christians have today about adversity, about affliction, about difficulties. One is they think some people are immune to it. I mean, maybe you know somebody like that. The other one is they think adversity is not of God. I mean, there's a teaching going on in the church today that God wants us healthy, wealthy, and wise, and that's just not in Scripture. Yes, God wants to bless us, but his blessings are more on the eternal side. Yes, he'll provide for us physically and materially, but that's not his main focus. But you see, there's this misconception that some people are immune to it and that adversity is not of God. A lot of times, you know, we look at certain people and we think, man, they never have difficult times. They never seem to experience hardships or difficulties. I mean, they always got it together. pastors are looked at like this a lot of times. I remember, we went to back in the 70s going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, looking at Pastor Chuck. I thought, man, that guy never suffers anything. He never goes through any struggles with sin. I mean, he's always up there smiling and praising the Lord. And you see him, afterwards, you're walking around the church property during the week. And, hey, praise the Lord, brother. But he goes through it. We all go through it. I mean, Chuck is going through it now. He's got lung cancer. He's had a couple strokes at times. He's had skin cancer. But, a lot of times we just see the up front and we don't realize that behind the scenes, pastors go through it too. I'm sure during Paul's day, people looked at the apostles and thought, these guys are superhuman and they never have difficulties, but they did. Paul lists them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about being pressed beyond measure, despairing even of life. The fact of the matter is we all go through it. We all experience difficulties, rich, poor, young, old, pastor, non-pastor. It doesn't matter. Adversity does not discriminate. Afflictions don't discriminate. Afflictions don't choose, oh, I'm going to let this one go and that one stay. But yet sometimes we think that. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that trials and tribulations are a normal part of the Christian life. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? He said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. He didn't say, you might have some tribulation. He didn't say, maybe you'll have a little bit of tribulation. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Count on it, especially if you're a Christian, because the world's against us. We're swimming upstream. When Peter wrote concerning this subject, he told his readers, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. We should know these things. These are basic to the Christian life. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica about the afflictions they were experiencing, he said, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Over and over in Scripture, we're reminded that difficulties are an ordinary part of life, that, everyone experiences them. One pastor put it this way. He said, we're all in one of three relationships, the trials and tribulations and afflictions and difficulties. We're either in the midst of them, coming out of them, or going into them. And that's really true. Living here on earth, living in this life, that's our life. But for the Christian, Paul, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, the Bible tells us that God is at work in every single circumstance that we go through, every situation we face. Romans 8:28, remember that one? But God is working all things, right? Not just some things, not most of the things, not the majority of them. God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He's working all things together for good. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The question is, do we believe that? Is that the foundation of our life? Do I really believe that he's in control and that he has a purpose and a plan for everything that comes my way? Everything. Do I believe that? Do I really believe that he's the source of all that I need when I find myself in the midst of it? Do I really believe that? If we don't, then as James said, we're going to be like the sea that's tossed to and fro and driven with every wind, everything that comes along. It's going to drive us. And the circumstances of our life are going to overwhelm us. This is what David tells us. He said, I would have fainted, given up, thrown in the towel, been overwhelmed. I would have fainted, he said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do we believe these things? You see, the reason Paul didn't give up and throw in the towel when things got tough was because he knew that God was in control of his life. When he, on that road to Damascus, when he said, Lord, that means master, he gave him all. He gave himself all to the Lord. He submitted everything. Here I am, Lord, whatever you want to do. And God was calling the shots, and the Lord was directing every step Paul took. He knew, as he's sitting in this Roman jail, that he was right where the Lord wanted him, and thus he could say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, this brings up a very important question, and it needs to be addressed. That is, what about adversity, affliction, sickness, difficulties? Paul was in prison. I mean, he was locked to a, chained to a dungy wall. I'm going to share a letter that you remember Saeed Abedini? He's been in the news, the American pastor that was arrested in Iran and thrown in the worst prison in the world. I mean, is God in control of that? I mean, he was going to visit his family to share Christ with them. He wasn't going, to disrupt the Iranian culture and stuff as they're making it out to be. And by the way, where's our State Department? We talk about human rights. We bend over backwards to try to find the lost American woman in Turkey, which we should, who turned up dead, but yet nothing about a pastor who is arrested, falsely arrested and thrown into a prison. But be that as it may, it doesn't matter. God's got him right where he wants him. And I'm going to share a letter that he got out through family members that visited him that deals with all this. But what about affliction? Is God really in control? Was he really in control when I couldn't walk? I mean, when you're going through it, you think, my God, where are you? How come I'm going through this? Lord, what did I do? Or when your heart gives out, is God in control of that? Well, of course, the answer is yes. God is still in control. You remember when Job's wife told Job to curse God and die? What did he say? He said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? I mean, we love it when God blesses in a good way, but when he allows difficulties, what do? David said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. He says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. Who afflicted him? Who let the trial come? David said, the Lord did. Listen, every trial, every difficulty, every affliction, every adverse circumstance that comes into my life is either allowed by God or it comes directly from his hand. I mean, these are hard. We don't like to hear in this. One of the pastors was, we went through the seven churches of Revelation. And the persecuted church, the guy who shared it, Chris, he's a pastor from Florida, had a brain tumor. And he talked about suffering. Not a popular subject. I don't hear anybody saying, amen, brother preacher. Do we, but it's true. David said, the Lord afflicted me. The verse we quoted a minute ago from Psalm 37, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. That word ordered means prepared. He prepares every step we take. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which the Lord has prepared that we walk in them. God has prepared our life. When we came to Christ, he became the master. And from that moment on, he calls the shots and he puts us where he wants us and he uses the things in our life to get us there. And he allows certain things to happen to move us. See, God is in control of every step we take, which includes everything we encounter along the way. As we walk through this life, God has a purpose in all of it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God is the author of every bad thing that comes into my life. That's not what we're saying. We live in a world that's ravaged by sin. I do make stupid choices. And these things cause things to happen in our life. A lot of what we go through, the adverse, difficult situations and circumstances, many are self-inflicted. I shouldn't, you know, that path is cursed, but yet I still walk down that path. Doesn't mean God curses me. I experience the curses of that path, whether it's drugs or alcohol or, you know, fornication or pornography, whatever it might be. I go down that path, and there are curses associated with the path, and I have experienced them, and it's a self-inflicted affliction or difficult circumstance or adverse situation. But guess what? Even in those, God uses them to accomplish his purpose in your life and in my life. He's working all things together for good. Now, understand that. You know, we change that verse. We don't we? I mean, think about it. We say, God is working all things together for my good. He doesn't say that. It says, God is working all things together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. The things I go through may be for your good. The things you go through may be for the good of that person next to you. You know, I look back at my life 3 years ago when I couldn't walk and had a hard time standing, getting up and still teaching God's word. God was using that in the lives of the people down in St. Bernard because they'd been through a tremendous amount of adversity. And they would come up to me afterwards and say, I don't see how you can do that. And I just share, you know, it's the grace of God. It's, you know, the Holy Spirit. I pray every morning, fill me with the Holy Spirit before I get out of bed. Give me the strength for today that my heart can't. Because I wear out. My ticker is not ticking right. But God, he's working all things together for good. Understand that. It's for the good of his kingdom, for the good of his people. Yes, at times it's for our good, but that's not what it says. But it applies to us, yes. But don't change it, because that's a false promise then. If you think that God is going to make good, you know, turn everything to good that you're going through, the hard times and the difficulties, you're believing in a false promise. He's going to bring good out of it. But even in you know, the self-inflicted things that come upon me, he uses those to get me where he wants me. It's like the Lord told Jeremiah, there are times when the pottery, the clay, gets marred in the potter's hands on the wheel. Remember Jeremiah chapter 18? He told Jeremiah to go down to the house of the potter. Well, what happens when that pottery gets marred? What does the potter have to do? He crushes it back down and begins to reshape it. It's that crushing that we have a hard time with. It's that crushing as we get marred maybe through some of the, you know, the stupid choices we've made. But God uses it. When writing to the Corinthians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble or our afflictions which came to us in Acts, in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yea, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I trust in God a lot more today than I did 3 years ago. When the cardiologist came into the room after my echocardiogram down in Louisiana and said, I'm going to be straight with you. Your heart's at 10%. You could drop dead at any moment. And then the next cardiologist that came in a half an hour later and said, if you don't follow a diet, you're going to die. Okay, that's really encouraging. Kathy calls. So, she had gone home. She had been there all night and stuff and went home to shower and change. And she called. Said, doctor, come in. Yeah. What do you say? Well, I'd rather tell you when you get here. No, what did you, tell me. What did he say? I said, I'd really rather tell you when you get here. So she, okay. He told me my heart's at 10%. I could drop dead at any moment. She started crying. I started crying. Lord, what are you doing? But guess what? I have learned every morning, Lord, fill me. Give me strength for this day. And I see God give strength. I see God give grace. And it's amazing. And my faith has been increased. Now, is God in control of that? Yes. Paul said we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we learned not to trust in the Lord. Do you realize one of the primary reasons that God allows difficulties in our life many times is to drive us to Him? So that we'll turn to Him? Have you ever noticed that when things begin to fall apart, at least I've experienced this, when things begin to fall apart in my life, the first thing I do is, Lord! I remember Kathy and I were driving years ago in the winter down on the east side of the state. We were going somewhere, and the streets were covered with snow. I had to make a right turn, and so I was going to slow down, right? I barely touched the brake, and we started doing 360s. First thing comes out of Kathy's mouth, Jesus! We stopped 6 inches from a tree. But, don't we do that? David said, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Why is that? Why do we always turn to God when things start getting rough? Well, it's because that's what disturbances are designed to do. That's what God has designed them for, to drive us to Him. We had this sentence of death in ourselves, Paul said, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You see, Paul had learned the lessons. That's why in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he can say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not, here because they wanted me here. I'm here because God wanted me here. You see, God wants to be the primary source of our life. He wants us to trust Him and to look to Him in every circumstance, and the good as well as the bad, because God is right there in the midst of all of them. He wants us to look to Him because He wants to be our source of life. Why? Because His life is everlasting. His joy is unspeakable and full of glory. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. His joy is not dependent on what's going on around me. It's not dependent on the circumstances. It's not dependent on whether I'm sitting in my living room watching TV or sitting in jail because I've been sharing the gospel. It's not dependent on any of that. And His peace passes all understanding. And like His joy, it doesn't depend on what's going on around me or what I'm going through. You see, God knows that when we start looking to other things like our jobs, our bank accounts, our friends, our families, our husband, our wife, even our own self, when we start looking for strength and we start looking for the resources to make it through the difficulties to all these other things, God knows that when we do that, we are going to be disappointed. Why? Because as He told David in the Old Testament, if you put your trust in the princes, you're going to be disappointed. They're going to let you down. You see, the only one that will never let us down is Jesus Christ. And more importantly, He knows that when we begin to put our trust in those things and look to those things for help, that we're going to be sidetracked from the main thing. And what's the main thing? Knowing Him, fellowshipping with Him, seeing Him in our lives. You see, so often God will allow a trial to come my way in order to get me back on track. He knows I get distracted, and so He allows a difficulty to come into my life because He knows when that difficulty comes, the first thing I'm going to do is say, Lord, why is this happening? And now He's got my attention. David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, he says, I have kept your word. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. He said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you, in your faithfulness, have afflicted me. So is God in control of everything, even the adverse, difficult, afflicted situations? The answer is yes. He's even in control of them. That's why Paul could say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he knew that. Now, the other thing we need to remember, and that Paul knew, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, the other thing we need to remember in all of this is the fact that God loves us. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Did you hear that? With loving kindness I have drawn us. He has drawn us. Sometimes he draws us through difficulties, but he says, with loving kindness I've done that. Since God is in control of everything that comes my way, and since he loves me, that tells me something. That it tells me what Paul knew, and that is that everything that comes into my life, everything that comes into my life has to first pass through his loving hands before it gets to me. Now think about that. That means that everything he allows in my life is controlled by and a result of his great love for me. Now, John tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Think about that. If everything that comes into my life has to first pass through God's loving hands, and perfect love casts out fear, then that means that everything that comes into my life, I have nothing to fear. Because God is allowing it, and he allowed it because he loves me. And I don't have to fear what's coming down the road. When that cardiologist told me you could drop dead at any moment, the initial shock is like getting, you know, thrown into, you know, jumping in Lake Michigan this time of the year. You know, it's a wake up. It's a wake up to one, my gosh, life could go, it could be gone like that. What have I done with my life? What have I made priorities in my life? You reprioritize your life. You realize things that are important or you thought were important weren't important. The things that are important are your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with your loved ones and your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you know, serving him. Because guess what? You're going to stand before him in an instant. Like we said, you know, a couple of weeks ago, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one dies. We're all going to breathe that last breath and step into eternity. But I don't have to fear that. Because I know God in his love is allowing or not allowing or, you know, directing or controlling everything that comes into my life. And perfect love casts out fear. That perfect love of Jesus Christ is controlling all of it. And so whatever he allows in my life, which includes the self-inflicted ones at times, he lets me make my choices. Even those things, whatever he allows, he also provides all that I need to be able to face it and go through it and come out on the other side with the same attitude that Paul had, that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that I'm here in this situation because the Lord is allowing it and working in my midst. You know, it's like Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, no trial, you know, or adversity or difficulty has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond your ability or what you are able, but with the trial will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, you know, we all go through it. And whatever God allows in our life is not going to overthrow us, even though when we're going through it, we think, oh, Lord, I'm not going to make it. We will make it. We will come out on the other side better if we, you know, allow the Lord to do the work he wants to do. See, sometimes, you know, I think I've shared this before, the parable of the fix. You know, God fixes a fix to fix us, but sometimes we fix that fix. And so what he has to do is fix another fix to fix us. And he'll keep doing that till he fixes us. If we keep fixing the fix, he'll keep fixing more fixes. So, you know, but he'll never give us something that will overthrow us, because he won't, you know, we won't be tried beyond what we're able. And the main thing is, he's faithful. Even in the midst of the difficult situation, even in the midst of setting in prison, he is faithful to provide all that we need to face it, to go through it, to learn the lessons, and to come out on the other side. You see, God does not set up in heaven thinking of ways to make us miserable. He doesn't set up in heaven waiting for me to blow it so that he can pounce on me. That's not God's heart. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an everlasting love. No, God wants to teach us things to prepare us for eternity. He wants to mold and shape the vessel so that we can be fit for the Master's use, so that we can be filled up and poured out, so that others can drink of the living water and receive what we've received. He's working all these things, and one of those things that he really wants us to understand and learn in the midst of everything is that he is faithful. He's faithful to keep his word. He's faithful to keep his promises. He's faithful to provide for his people. He's faithful to lead and to guide us. And he's faithful to see us through whatever comes our way. God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. And one of the ways he teaches us that is through the difficulties we face every day. He wants us to see him in the midst of it. You remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? I mean, when, you know, they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, they could have said, okay, Neb, we bow. We don't want, that's pretty hot. We don't want to go in there. They didn't say that. They said, we're not going to, you know, our God is able to deliver us. He is faithful. But if he doesn't, hey, we're still not bowing. We're serving him. And what happens? They got thrown in the midst of it. And then what? Neb looking in there, hey, didn't we throw three in? Yeah, well, who's the fourth guy? Pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Son of God was in there with him. He said, his description was a description of the Son of God. Now think about that. If they would have bowed and backed out because, you know, too hot, don't want to go there, too difficult, they would have not seen God work in the midst of the fiery furnace, the fiery trial. But because they trusted God and knew, hey, either way, we're not bowing. He's faithful. He'll take us through this one way or the other. We're going to come out on the other side victorious. Either, you know, I don't think they thought, they might have, but I doubt it, thought in their minds, we're going to go in, not get singed, and walk out. They figure we're going to go in, and we're going to come out on the other side in glory. Either way, we're delivered, right? And because they didn't back away, because they knew God was in control and that God loved them, and whatever happened, hey, God was in charge. They got to see God do a tremendous work in the midst of their fiery trial, in the midst of their adversity. James tells us, he says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Notice James there, he ties counting it all joy in the midst of difficulties to knowing that God is working certain things in our life through the adverse circumstances, whatever they might be. He knew that God was working, and because of that, it brought joy to his life. In other words, you know, it's as we come to know and understand what God is doing, that God is in control, And that through the adversity, through the infirmities or difficulties or of afflictions or heartaches, as we begin to know and understand that God is accomplishing certain things with those, and that he allows them in my life or he brings them into my life for his purposes, then we're going to have joy. And like Paul, we're going to have a new attitude about all these things. Instead of shying away from them, we're going to be like Paul and take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in difficulties. Why? Because they're opportunities. They're opportunities to see God work. I have seen God do tremendous things these past 3 years in my life with the health issues. I mean, one time, a guy was pushing me through the airport with the porter in the wheelchair. He was asking me what was going on, where I was going. I was telling him what happened. Dropped me off, left, came 5 minutes, came back. Walked up to me, said, I just want to tell you, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Turned around, walked away. God spoke to me. In the midst of it. Heaven was silent for a year and a half. But every once in a while, there'd be a little glimpse of light. I mean, that just blew me away. The God of this universe was still working in my life. So Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. See, the other thing that kept Paul going in the midst of this difficult situation was his heart to reach people for Jesus Christ. He was in prison because he was there ministering to the Gentiles. But that was okay, Paul says. Verse 13, don't lose heart at my tribulation for you. This is your glory. This is an opportunity. This is God's at work here. I'm right where God wants me. As a matter of fact, when he wrote to the Philippians, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What then? Only in that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this will all turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of Jesus Christ. Notice, Paul rejoiced when he was in prison. Why? Because God was working. He knew God was working. He knew God was in control of it. And this focus, the focus of his heart was on the Lord. And because of that, he didn't give up. See, he was more concerned for others that they would come to Christ than he was about his physical comforts. He was more concerned about others coming to Christ than he was about his own difficult situation. Paul summed up his attitude this way in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. In other words, I'm here so that the Lord can spend me for you, reaching you for Christ. He told the Philippians, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That's why I'm here. God is the one calling the shots. He's in control of my life. And whatever he wants to do with me, fine. Listen, the fastest way to be overwhelmed by your difficulties is to be self-absorbed. To be so focused and consumed with your own problems and hardships that you don't see beyond them. You're going to be overwhelmed if that's your life. If that's what we do, we're going to be overwhelmed by it. It's just going to eat us up. It's going to destroy us. Jesus said, whosoever shall seek to save his life, going to lose it. If you're consumed with your own problems and your own self and, you know, what's best for me and, oh, I got to take care of myself and all that, you're not going to make it. But he said, whosoever loses his life shall save it. Spend your life on others. I have heard the best 12-step program I've ever heard for depression, for being overwhelmed with your problems, and I'll give it to you. It's real easy. Find someone else that is worse off than you are that's going through it and reach out to them encourage them and minister to them, and then do that 11 more times. Your problems will disappear. They will. Why? Because you'll see God do such a tremendous work through your life. I mean, that's why we're here. Chuck Swindoll from Insight from Living, you probably know him. He said this. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We can't change our past. Can't change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced," he said, "that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." And that's true. That's true. Saeed, you know the story, he sent a letter. He's been in prison now, I think, since October. That sort of sums it all up. He's in the midst of going through some horrendous things. But I just thought I'd share this letter with you. It was shared at the pastor's get-together. He says, "When I heard that empty Christmas settings were placed during Christmas as a reminder of my imprisonment and those imprisoned for Christ, tears of joy filled my eyes. I was able to share about this with other prisoners, and they were shocked by the love and support we have for each other in Jesus. I told them how in the Bible we are all considered brothers and sisters, despite race, color, or nationality, and we are to share in each other's pains. This comes from our Lord. The Word of God says that when we are persecuted for our faith, we are to count it all joy. When I think that all of these trials and persecutions are being recorded in heaven for me, my heart is filled with complete joy. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Without the joy of the Lord, we cannot live. It is this joy in our lives that gives us strength to continue in this life. Without strength, we cannot continue the work of the Lord, and without joy, there is no strength. I always wanted God to make me a godly man. I did not realize that in order to become a godly man, we need to become like steel under pressure. It is a hard process of warm and cold to make steel. The process in my life today is one day I was told I will be freed on bail to see my family and kids on Christmas. They are all lies. And the next day I am told I will hang for my faith in Jesus. One day there is intense pains after beatings and torture and interrogations. The next day they are nice to you and offer you candy. These hot and colds only make me a man of steel for moving forward in the expanding of the kingdom. When for 120 days you are asleep in a room with one big bright light that is constantly lit and does not separate day or night, and when you can only see true sunlight for a few minutes a week, that's when you are becoming his workmanship, and you can be a vessel in bringing his kingdom in a dark place, and you are able to share the gospel of peace and life to the dying world. And this is where you learn you can love your enemies with all of your heart. I'm looking forward to the day to see all of you who are behind me with your prayers and to embrace you in my arms. Thank you for the love you have showed me. What is in us is stronger than what is in the world, and it has conquered the world. Pastor Saeed in chains for our Lord Jesus Christ." In chains for our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows God's in control. And because of that, what's he doing? He's reaching out to the other prisoners, encouraging them. Just like Paul. I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. How do we see ourselves? The circumstances we're in, the difficulties, the afflictions, the adverse situations. Do we see God's hand in them? Or are we trying to get out of them as fast as we go into them? What's the Lord telling us this morning? He's telling us that as a follower of Jesus Christ, nothing happens to me by accident. Nothing. Everything I face in life as a believer is either allowed by God or it comes from God Himself. Everything. There's not a single situation, circumstance, good or bad, that He's not involved in orchestrating it to get me where He wants me to be. My job is to believe it. To believe that He is who He says He is and that He's in control and that I am under the control of His loving hands. And then I need to seek Him in the midst of everything, putting my faith and trust in Him, resting in the fact that He's there doing a work, accomplishing His purposes. And then, like Paul, like Saeed, and like so many other in the persecuted church, reach out. Get outside of ourselves. Reach out to others and minister to those around us, giving them God's word, giving them God's solution. We've only one life to live, Jim Elliot said, and it will soon be past. Then only what was done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You are in control, Lord, of everything in our lives, that nothing happens to us by accident. You said the steps of a righteous man, that You've ordered, You've prepared every one of them. Even though we devise certain things, You're the one that's in control of bringing it to pass or not. Good or bad, Your hand is there. And you want us to see that You are faithful, to keep Your promises, to do the things that You said You would do in our life. Lord, help us to believe it. Lord, help us to rest in the fact that You are in control and that You love us with an everlasting love. And that nothing is going to come into our life that doesn't first pass through Your loving hands. And that You will give grace and strength for whatever it is that we face. Help us to seek You, Lord. Father, help us to spend time with You. Lord, we're all so guilty of not spending enough time with You. Help us to be like Mary and just sit at Your feet and hear Your word and get to know You. Paul did. And thus he could say, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm right where He wants me. Help us to be able to do the same thing, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.